Morning. Also with us this morning, as promised, Donald Mann. And we're going to find out about campaign slogans, and this is the perfect time to find out about that. Good morning.
Good morning. Hey, how you doing today?
We're doing well. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, thank you for asking me.
Well, it's obviously a fun time because slogans are fun, and you talk about the fact that they really do influence the vote. Gordy was chatting with us a little bit ago, and he says he remembered way back, probably the first ones we remember, I like Ike.
I like Ike. I remember that one.
Yeah, I think everybody remembers that one.
So simple, and yet I guess that's the point of slogans?
That's the point. Actually, slogans as a category are words that short statements that encapsulate a lot of ideas. So believe it or not, even the Pledge of Allegiance is a slogan by that kind of definition.
Is that right? Okay.
Yes.
Well, give us some examples over the last decade or so.
Oh, I think the ones that are right now most pertinent are is the one, of course, from Obama. His slogan is Forward.
Yeah, one word.
Yeah, Mitt Romney's is Believe in America.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then Hope and Change are some of the other ones in the past. And, you know, slogans aren't just limited to political things. They're part of advertising. As a matter of fact, the political process that we have in America is the greatest advertising program in the world for presidential elections.
And I've just heard another author say that very same thing. It's so true. I never thought of it that way.
Oh, well, see, remember, the purpose of advertising is to persuade you to action.
Right.
And the purpose of political campaigning is to persuade you to do a number of things. Number one, vote for them.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, give them money. Number three, tell other friends to vote for them. And number four, to go work and help them win the election.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's the purpose of persuasion of what it's to do. And unfortunately, it works at two different levels. Turns out most political campaigns that win are 90% negative and only 5 or 10% positive.
Is that right? I was wondering about that. Yeah.
So even though people complain, this is, you know, we don't all this mudslinging and all this sort of stuff. We want to bring a positive campaign. Positive campaigns don't win elections.
So we're the ones that are at fault because that's the way we vote.
Well, it depends on your self identity. Okay, if you have a strong self-identity, of course, the greatest one we have is our Christ identity, then all the negative stuff won't throw you into fear, and you won't be frustrated, anger, and denial. And where I learned this was turning around companies. I got invited one day by my boss to come in, and I was really feeling happy. Things were good. And I went in happy and came out absolutely numb. Couldn't feel a thing, couldn't see a thing, couldn't hear a thing. And as I was coming out the doorway, another vice president came up to me and said, better men than you have tried to turn that plan around. So long, it's been nice knowing you.
Wow.
Okay, so I could have fallen into fear in a heartbeat. And on top of that, it was halfway across the country. And on top of all that, not only was the plant full of thousands of people, but the whole town depended upon this, and then, of course, all the suppliers. So there was a big, massive impact that tried to turn this thing around, which better men than me had failed at. So it did what any good Christian did. It drove me to my knees. I started right away with the program that I learned and got better at, and that's what ended up in my book, Okay, God, Now What? Was that same kind of program. And so it built your self-identity in Christ. And marketing advertisers know that the stronger your self-identity is, the less you're persuaded to go into fear, because all advertising really is designed to get you to, the first part is rather strong, positive, but most of them are aimed at negative to get you into fear, because that's the most strongest thing that most people respond to.
Yeah. Well, let's come back, and you can talk a little bit more about your book, Okay, God, Now What?, and tell us who that's for and who might benefit by it. And then maybe some of your favorite political slogans. So we'll be right back with Donald C. Mann. Fitz Victory Chant, all about the Lord Jesus. With us by telephone is Donald C. Mann. He, according to himself, he's the scientist and businessman who writes spiritual books. And we're glad to have you with us this morning, Donald. Tell us a little bit more about that book, Okay, God, Now What?
Okay, the way that it worked, my background, of course, I was raised as trained as a chemist and then got into management. And as I got into a really tough pickle trying to turn around a plant where the people were locked into fear, denial, anger, and fault-finding, and the problem was that this was a technical problem. All the scientists and engineers were in this terrible state. And one of the things that happens to you is when you get into fear, you can't think. Your mind shuts down.
Mm-hmm.
So what I had to do was to get them out of fear, give them hope. And the way I did it for me was I developed a program for myself to get into the scriptures. And on a regular basis, every day, work, learned how to do this over a period of years, and we were losing, the company was losing, and in 6 years, we did it. Took that failing group of people, and we made $500 million in 6 years, turned the company around, changed the culture of the people and the company, and it's still doing well.
Wow, and so your book illustrates that concept with that story?
It illustrates what I learned to do for myself, and I had a friend of mine who would come back from Iraq, and a veteran, and he was into sales in his business, but things weren't going well for him. He was struggling. His wife, of course, marriage was in trouble. His kids were in trouble. And he got hold of the book. I showed it to him, and he saw how scriptural it was. And he had actually been a minister for years in his church, but never seen the scriptures applied that way. And he started doing the program, and here's what he said. He said, his name is James, lives in the Norwich, Connecticut area. And what he said was that before I was like a piece of paper blown around by the wind. Everything that happened just threw me up against the wall. And as I started to do the affirmations in there, the program that I'd written, he said, all of a sudden I started to get my feet. I couldn't explain it. It was strange. But inside of my gut, it was solid. I was starting to get more and more firm. And soon I felt like I was a flag attached to a flagpole. And no matter how the winds blew, I wasn't moving.
Wow. What a testimony. That's great.
Yeah.
We're going to put your information about the book on our website. People know where to look, as heard on under the green button about programs.
What are some of the slogans we would recognize now and we haven't heard in a while?
I think the positive ones are Ronald Reagan had some great ones.
Yeah.
Are you better off than you were 4 years ago?
Hmm. Oh, okay. Well, we've heard that from Mitt Romney, I think.
Yes.
Time around.
Well, that's still true, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
Another Reagan was, it's morning again in America.
Hmm.
Ooh.
Okay.
I remember that one.
Yeah.
Yeah, and the I'm looking here. George W. Bush was, of course, compassionate conservatism. And then George Bush again was yes, America can.
Okay. Now, what about John F. Kennedy? Was this constitute a slogan? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Is that a slogan or?
Absolutely, because remember, slogans aren't, the length of the words aren't nearly as important as the immensity of what they encapsulate.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the Bible is full of slogans. We call them the Proverbs.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay?
And there's numerous slogans throughout the Scriptures. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is another one.
Sure.
Okay? And a matter of fact, that's what I did in my book, is I started pulling these things together and putting together what our new identity in Christ is, because the way that you withstand troubles and everything, I used to think first it was attitudes, having the right attitude. But that's not the key. The key is your identity. Who are you?
Mm-hmm.
Which is what most people don't think about more time. Most people think about themselves as, well, I'm a mother, I take kids to school, I have a job, I'm a guy that mows the yard, that kind of thing. But your identity is who you are and who you're being in your who you are part.
Wow, how important to be into the Word of God and understand what God is saying to us.
Well, the process of how to do that is called heart rating, and it's exactly the same process. This is the part that, to me, is rather intriguing. What I put in the book, Okay, God, Now What, was the process I developed, but I've since discovered the science behind it, how the brain works. The brain is comprised of two major parts, the subconscious mind, which is the vast majority of your brain or your nervous system, and then the cognitive mind, the thing that you're listening to me with right now.
Yeah.
At a normal moment, you're operating 95% out of your subconscious mind and 5% out of your aware mind.
Mm.
So even though you think you're listening with full attention and working hard, if you, for example, give somebody a hard mental problem to work on, a math problem or something like that, the consumption of the brain capacity for energy only goes up 1%.
Okay.
Because that's all cognitive mind work. What happens is your subconscious mind processes the information and sends back to you slogans and affirmations for how you deal with every step of every day.
Don,
amazing.
Can you think of maybe a political or even a business slogan that really didn't quite cut it, didn't make it?
Oh, well, I guess if I think about one would be Ralph Nader, government of, by, and for the people, not the moneyed interests.
Huh.
Okay.
Now, why would that not be a good one?
Yeah.
Well, I think it didn't. Again, slogans have to do with the time you're in and who you're talking to.
Mm-hmm.
The process of a slogan, particularly a political slogan, depends upon the hearts and minds of the people, where they are, and can you capture it best? Most of it is aimed at the swing voter, not the committed voter.
Yeah, sure.
Okay, so that process of how that works is aimed at finding the right conditions and words. So you'll see even now, not everybody knows that the slogans are forward and believe in America right now, because those guys are still searching for the right combination of words, okay? Which, of course, is different when you're dealing with the Word of God, because not only are they eternal words, but what you are designed to live by.
Yeah.
So what they're trying to do with political slogans is find something to get you to vote for them and the other aspects of persuasion. And they're actually using the top scientists and engineers of psychology in a process called neuromarketing to be able to get you to do the right thing they want you to do, which is to vote for the guy that they want you to vote for.
I really hate to think of myself as being manipulated, but I'm marketed.
We're going to come back after a news break. If you can hang in there, we have a news break coming up after a song. We'd love to talk to you more. One of the things that we'll come back and ask you, if you can answer the question, is how much does someone pay for a slogan to be made? Also, I want to try one out. See, you'd be listening when we toss to Gordy for the traffic. See,
okay.
I like my slogan. I'm going to try it.
Okay.
Then we'll be right back.
Okay, great.
Donald C. Mann with us. He is a scientist and businessman who writes spiritual books. That's what he says about himself. And he's written the book, Okay, God, Now What? We'll have that on As Heard On. You can find out the full name, title, and all that, and where to get it. Also, we are talking about how political slogans influence the vote. And welcome back, Don. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
We just thought of some slogans.
Yeah, some out of the past.
Yeah, and these have stayed with us and are, for whatever reason, have really kind of camped into our culture. Just say no.
Uh-huh.
And just do it.
Yes. And one of the ones I love is, a mind is a terrible thing to waste.
Oh, that was a good one, too.
Yeah, that was really good. Very brief, but they encapsulate how you describe a slogan. For those just joining us, how would you define or describe a slogan?
I would define a slogan as a short statement that encapsulates a lot of big ideas. So it can be as small as, I like Ike, or it can be, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Mm. Wow. And it has to reach out to where the people are at the moment.
Well, that's if you want to persuade people. Okay. What you're going to do when you persuade somebody is deal with them where they are right now.
Okay.
Okay, because the process of heart writing takes months of continuous effort to work.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't happen overnight.
Yeah.
Okay, so that what I discovered, for example, in turning around businesses was that I could go in, and I could control the environment while they were there. So I had them 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, right? It took about 6 to 7 months before they started making better decisions on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that when many times you hear things about coming to Christ and things will change all of a sudden, and it does, but the process of heart writing takes months. We describe this in the book, the process, how to do it, how to make it work, how to make it successful for you, but it takes time.
Mm-hmm. And I work with some authors up at the Christian Writers Conference here in Estes Park, and I know one of the things we do when we talk about getting radio interviews and promoting your book and all that stuff is to do what you just said. Where is that person now? Do the 180. Like a person, I might ask a person, what do you do? Well, I teach people the Bible, and I say, do they really want to know that?
There you go.
And the answer is no, they probably don't, or they'd be doing it.
Yes.
So what do they want? Instead say, I help people connect with their feelings or something like that. Or, you know, wherever they're coming from, now do they want what you have? Yes. And how am I going to do it? Teaching you the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So one of the things that happens is the political process is depending on who they are, they're going to try to sell you on the fact, you do nothing and I'll take care of it all for you. Okay, that's one way. The far more effective way is that, okay, together we're going to make this happen because you're involved, I'm involved, we're going to work together.
Yeah.
Well, in a world of fear, in a country that is steeped in fear right now, and fear of losing everything, it seems like that first statement that you made would be more attractive to people.
And it resonates with the voters on a Category 1 level. But at the bottom of it, we're in a nation that where 98% of the people believe in God and a higher power. We're in a nation where many, many people are Christians. And you can appeal to the true nature of someone who's born again and watch them rise as you encourage them to rise.
Mm-hmm.
And that depends, again, your strategy and how you're going to work and where the swing voters sit in things. I could tell you a story about a lady named Sherry who was a busy mom, worked, had five kids to raise. She lived in Denver, as a matter of fact. Her husband, George, was traveling all the time, gone 2 to 3 nights a week, sometimes all weekend. So Sherry was had it all as a soccer mom and doing the work of a job herself, raising these kids. They both liked the money they earned and were looking to buy a new car, but something was missing in their lives. All work and no joy. Sherry, of course, worries about her kids and how they're being raised. She has been in Bible study for years, yet she sees few answers to prayer, and she doesn't know where else to go. She feels she is all alone and no one to give direction that really works. What else does she do? She got a hold of a copy of OK God, Now What? She started to experience a shift in her thinking about life and especially about God. He was not a cruel taskmaster. She was delighted, especially in chapter 1, understanding the need for new attitudes, as she read typical Bible success attitudes compared to what she had always thought. There she learned that God needs us to ask Him to help and how to do it. She had been burying her anger, which left her a victim and not allowed to ask because she was afraid of being turned down by God. And what she found was that her anger was actually motivating her and forcing her to stay away from God, even though she was in Bible study. Mm-hmm. In this way, the truth allowed her to surface all that was that buried anger from what she was reading in OK God, Now What? And she once recognized that anger for what it was. It gave her freedom to transition from anger to accepting and loving God by asking for things in prayer.
Wow, that's great. Yeah. That is a great story.
And she better thing was eventually that as she learned to do that God is no respecter of persons. Yeah. If you do the right things, you will get the right godly results. If you do other things, you won't get God's results.
Huh.
So she started to do the affirmation program, which is a second half of OK God, Now What? And the first part had been, for her, mind-shifting teaching, but this was life-changing transformation for her. The result was the affirmations were not so obvious to her because they're happening in her unconscious or subconscious mind, not her cognitive mind. But her family started to notice. Her people at work started to notice. She was more loving when her husband came home. She had more wisdom with her kids. There was less shouting and indigestion after dinner. She started to manage her time at work and at home and at work better with less frustration. Her identity began to grow in Christ, and the scriptures became alive, like she had never known them before.
Wow, that's great.
And she started to see answers to prayer. The exciting for me is she started to see answers to prayer.
Where can a person get a hold of the book?
Okay, the easiest way is to go to the website, okgodnowwhat.com.
Okay, good. We'll have that on our website under As Heard On. You've been delightful. Thanks for helping
Thank
us think
so
through
much.
All this. One quick question, if you can answer it. How much would a slogan like "He's Got It" sell for?
Well, you know what? Because that's a really good question, because it could be for free, just give somebody a drink of water, or it could be billions of dollars for the losing campaign in this election.
Wow. So they spend billions on those kinds of things.
Oh, this is they got the top guns, so the scientists, the neurologists working on them. They got Madison Avenue and all of that. They're spending fortunes.
Welcome to the American public.
Yes.
All right. Thank you.
Hey, Don, thanks so much.
Oh, thank you. Have a great day.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Donald C. Man, that
wow.